For a while now, I have been thinking about a book to preach through. I love to preach through books of the Bible. And I've preached through many over the years. I keep a whole list, and I'm working on updating my database and trying to figure out how to get it to work with new, old software, to work with new Windows. But anyways, but I like to preach through books. It's been a little while, and that way you get God's plan instead of just my selected topics. Anyways, but this book I haven't preached through before, the book of Romans. That's a huge book. It's not just physically big, it is deep. So I make no claims to be able to adequately cover it, but there's so much in it. We just can't not take that opportunity to study through it and see what God would say to us today. There's so much in this book. I have been hesitant, but this, God has said, no, this is the time. Today we're going to be looking at the first part of chapter 1, and it is kind of the overview. And we see a lot of the themes that Paul will continue on through the book. This is the written by the Apostle Paul. This, many think, is his magnum opus, his greatest literary work. Is certainly he covers a lot, and he gives so much that we need to understand. There's so many answers to questions that people are asking all the time. I was looking back over this and trying to scan over it and figure out how do I break it up into sermons and, you know, there's so many verses that I've memorized in the book of Romans, and we're constantly coming back to it. And so, if you have a favorite part, share that with me, and I'll try to include that in the perspective. There's so much that we can say, but today we're going to, first of all, see what the title that I've given this today is: the gospel, God's power for salvation. And we'll see that phrase toward the end of what we're reading, but all of this is about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's begin. We'll begin at verse 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle. That is one who is sent on a mission. So one who is called an apostle and singled out for God's good news, which he promised long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was established as the powerful Son of God by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. We have received grace and apostleship through him to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations on behalf of his name, including yourselves, who are also Jesus Christ by calling. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, has anybody ever, let me just start. Has people written letters anymore? Do people, I mean, actually write letters? Today, you know, what is it, 40 characters or whatever, you know, that's anyways, this is a day when people would write. They would write letters, and you couldn't put it in the post office even, the old, you know, you remember the building and the man that delivers the mail. They still are around. In that day, they didn't even have that. You had to write this, and then you had to send it with a friend, with somebody you trusted who would deliver it. Well, here, the Apostle Paul has written this letter. We don't know exactly where he is, but he's written this letter, and he's passed it on with others to take to the believers in Rome. Now, Rome was the center of the known world at that time. It was certainly the center of the Middle East and the Mediterranean. It was the economic and military power of the day. So everybody who is going to be somebody great would be in Rome, or would want to get to Rome. This is the home of the Caesars. And yet believers were there as well. And so we see that that the gospel had gotten there before Paul. We see in the book of Acts many places that Paul traveled on missionary journeys and he never got to Rome. And as a matter of fact, we'll talk about that in just this next section. But so here Paul is writing this letter, and in many of his letters he begins with this big introduction. This, sometimes you gotta take a deep breath because it's one long sentence. And he gives all sorts of ideas. He packs all sorts of things in. We're not gonna get to all of it, but we are going to see, first of all, the basics of the gospel. And Paul, this is like foreshadowing. He gives us an idea of what he's going to be discussing throughout the whole book. He's going to be, this was the gospel, or the good news, is the theme of this book. It's the theme basically of most all of Paul's writing. It's the theme of his life. It's what he lives for. It's how, what he breathes. I think if you were, traveling with the Apostle Paul, you would hear it. If you woke him up in the middle of the night, this is what you would hear. The good news of salvation in Jesus alone. So, few things that we see here. First of all, the scriptures promised the good news. The scriptures promised the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew. He was a scholar of the Old Testament. That's the scriptures that they had at the time. And he was a scholar. He knew them. He could probably quote huge sections of the Old Testament. And he began, as soon as he came to Christ, as soon as he put his faith in the Messiah, he began testifying to his people, to the Jews, who should have known the scripture as well. And he began telling them, hey, somehow I missed it, but it's there. In all through the scripture, all through the prophets, all through the law, things that point to Jesus. And so Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfills these. And so we'll see the Apostle Paul talking about this throughout this book. So the scriptures promise the good news of the Messiah. There's many things the scriptures say, but Paul sees the thread of the Messiah, the thread of salvation by Christ in those Old Testament scriptures. What else do we see? We see another basic of the gospel, in case anyone might not catch, that the gospel, the good news, is about God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus means Savior. Christ means Messiah. That's the Greek, anglicized version of the Greek Christos, which means Messiah. And so the good news comes through Jesus Christ. We see that physically this person, Jesus, was a descendant of David. And elsewhere, the Gospels discuss that and discuss his genealogy and who came from who and all that. So he was a descendant of David, the king in Jerusalem, the king who wrote many of the Psalms, the king who, it is said that he was a man after God's own heart. He was one of the high points of the nation of Israel. And Jesus is a descendant of him, also promised in the Old Testament. We also see another phrase that really struck me this week as I began studying through this, that says that he was established as the powerful Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. So he was established as the powerful Son of God by the resurrection. Now, notice it doesn't say that he became the Son of God or that he was somehow born or created at a particular time. That's not what it's saying. It is saying that he was established. He was shown. He was demonstrated as the powerful Son of God by the resurrection. It's the resurrection that is the clincher. The resurrection is what shows who Jesus really was. All through his ministry, Jesus spoke to people. He spoke to crowds. He spoke to the Jewish leaders, and they would say, "Who are you? Why are you doing this? Why are you cleansing the temple? Who do you think you are?" And he would say, "I am. I am the Son of David." And when he was on trial for his life, he was the clearest. And he said, "I am the Messiah. And you will see me next to the one seated in heaven and coming in power." And so a lot of people said, "You talk big." And he performed lots of miracles. He raised people from the dead, and still people didn't believe in him. The one major evidence of who he was is the resurrection of himself from the dead. And you can read a number of books these days, Christian authors. I even saw one just recently by, you may have heard of Rush Limbaugh, the television or the radio commentator. His brother has written a book. He's supposed to be a lawyer. He's written a book saying Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, just as he claimed. And his resurrection proves it. And so he gives some evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Interesting. People, person after person, throughout the centuries, have put their faith in Jesus because of the resurrection of Jesus. He's established as the powerful Son of God by the resurrection. Nobody else has risen, has themselves risen from the dead. Nobody else has made themselves come back from the dead. Not any other religious figure that you can think of, any other founder of any other religions, will leave them nameless. None of them. They don't even claim to have risen from the dead. Jesus not only claimed to, he did rise from the dead. And the Jews could have put an end to this new group of Christians and all their claims really easily if they would have just produced his body. They killed him. There was no question. There were thousands who saw him die on the cross. 3 days later, they couldn't find his body. And yes, the apostles said, "We've seen visions. We've seen him alive from the dead." Some believed, many didn't believe, but those who didn't believe could never come up with his body. Jesus, established as the powerful Son of God by the resurrection. There's lots of good books that talk about all the evidence for the resurrection. We won't take time to go through all of that this morning. But Paul is saying that is a cornerstone of the gospel. That is one of the basics of the gospel. He said that we received grace through him. And grace is God's saving power. And that's the whole point of the good news of the gospel, is that God, the Holy One, has now a relationship with mankind. And he extends his forgiveness, his grace to people. And that comes through Jesus, and we receive that grace through him. The goal of the gospel we see here as well, and that is to bring all the nations to obedience. All the nations to obedience of faith, to bring about the obedience of the faith among all the nations there in verse 5. So it's not enough just to hear the gospel. Not enough just to, you know, you tell it to a friend and they say, that sounds interesting. Yeah, I guess I'll believe that. That's not where it stops. That's where it starts. The goal is for the person to then become obedient to Christ, obedient to the way of living for Christ, obedient to the faith, and obedient to the faith among all the nations. And we'll come back to that part, that all the nations. But that is the gospel. This is very important. We see much about missions in this world, a lot that calls itself Christian missions, that does a lot of things, a lot of good things in this world, a lot of philanthropic organizations, helping people physically, and there's people in war-torn places, and we want to help them. There are people in poor economic situations, we want to help them. There are a lot of things that we can do to help physically help people. But the mission of the church, the mission of the gospel, is to help them spiritually as well. We do these other things. We feed the homeless, not as an end to itself, but as a beginning so that they can hear and understand the gospel, the good news, the salvation that God wants to give them. Not just food for a day, not even just physical food for a lifetime, but spiritual salvation that comes through Jesus alone. A spiritual salvation that results in obedience to the faith, transforming their lives. So we see that goal. And we see that, as he puts it in verse 6, Jesus calls us to himself. And that's part of the good news. We have not just that God is holy and we're sinful, not just that God is holy and he has provided a way for our salvation in Jesus, but that we find Jesus calling us. We find Jesus coming to bring this good news to us. We find Jesus sending missionaries and sending our parents or whoever shared the gospel with you or me. Jesus is the one who's guiding them. Jesus is the one who's calling us to himself. And we belong to him. That's what he says here in verse 6. So, including you yourselves who are Jesus Christ by calling. So, calling us to himself. To all who are in Rome, he's writing, loved by God, called as saints. Sometimes people misunderstand and think that saints have to be voted on and selected, you know, 100 years or whatever after their death. No, in the Bible, saints are anyone who follow Christ. Anyone who Christ makes holy. And that's what the word literally means. Saint means holy ones in the scripture. So, the basics of the gospel. Well, let's go on. We find a personal message from the Apostle Paul as he's writing to this letter to the Romans. We find this personal message. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported to all the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit, is telling the good news about his son, who I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his son, is my witness that I constantly mention you, always thanking in my prayers, or asking in my prayers that if somehow in God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now I want you to know, brothers, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the good news to you also who are in Rome. So we see Paul not just being theological here. He has a message, personal message to them. And that is his desire to visit them. His desire to visit them. And he says, you know, I planned. And so this shows us Paul isn't the one who started the church in Rome. We don't know for sure who is. Believers were scattered from Jerusalem by persecution. All roads lead to Rome, they say. And so business people would have done business in lots of different cities and in Rome. And so somehow the gospel got there. And Paul could say, we've heard, people all over the world have heard that there are believers in Rome. And they're inspired by your faith. And you know, I want to be able to come there. And I want to be able to encourage you. I want to be able to visit you and to be able to share with you as well. He says, your faith is reported in all the world. And that brings a question to us. Would others have heard of our faith? Do the people that we know and work together with, do they know about our faith? Somebody has put it another way. If they were going to convene a court and somebody accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence found to convict you? If not, you have to ask, how well am I following this faith? How obedient am I to this faith? So Paul says, your faith, to the people he's writing, your faith is being reported all over the world. They know that you are followers of Christ. And so when we remember people, we should pray for them. And that's what he says. You know, every time I remember you, I pray for you. And then verse 10, we see a good attitude in prayer, which he teaches elsewhere, but it shows an example. He says, I would love to come, and I keep asking, I keep working toward this, and if it's God's will, he'll make it happen. This is what I planned, but we realize God is the one who's sovereign. Well, this personal message, Paul's desire to visit, shows us Paul's heart for the world. It shows us a proper heart for the world. And just a couple things here. First of all, Paul understood the gospel. And he understood his mission. And as he puts it here in verse 11, I want very much to see you. Why? That I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. See, he knew the gospel is more than just announcing the good news. It's more than just getting people to pray a prayer. It's continuing to help them on in their faith. And so he admits, he knows, he just said, you guys are followers of Christ. Everybody knows that, but I want to come and encourage you as well. I want to come and, as he says here, impart a spiritual gift to you. Now, some have said, is this a spiritual gift like he talks about in chapter 12, one of those spiritual gifts that God, and no, it doesn't appear to be that. It appears to be much more that encouragement, because he corrects himself. He doesn't want to come across too arrogant. I'm going to come and give you something wonderful. No. He hopes to encourage them and teach them, and he knows he, even the great Apostle Paul, will be blessed by their faith, blessed as they share together in the gospel. So, we see this heart for the world, his heart to be able to make disciples there in Rome, as Paul talks about. And then we see in verse 12 or 14 as well, Paul puts it this way, I'm obligated to all. And he says, barbarians and Greeks. Now, maybe tongue in cheek, yeah, the Greek-speaking world were the educated and considered the elite, And then, well, there's just everybody else. And Paul's saying, you know, to the foolish as well as to the wise, I'm obligated to everyone. And in this, we find the proper heart for the world. We can't just go to people who are like us. And unfortunately, there's been a lot over the last few decades of in the church growth movement that says that people should. Maybe some truth that people tend to pick friends who are similar to them, but God calls us far beyond that. And the Apostle Paul helps us to see that the world is the vision here. Now, Paul was an elite Jew, but he recognized he needed to minister to people beyond people who are not like him. And those in Jerusalem, in Rome would have been very not like him. Missionaries understand this heart for the world. They leave their own culture, their own comfort zone, and go to a new place and learn a new language to be able to share the gospel there. And so I love the diversity of our church. I love being able to hear about customs and places and different places that I know nothing about. I love to eat different food from different places, and we're working at trying to find a time for a fellowship lunch, and that's always a lot of fun because God shows us His diversity. He shows us how people all over the world really are basically the same deep down. We all need Christ, and we all meet the same struggles in one way or another, and we all have the same answer for those challenges. That is that we find in the Word of God. So, Paul finishes. Verse 16 and 17, we'll finish with this. So we've got the introduction, and now Paul launches into the more of the theme for this book. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, that is, or first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just will live by faith." So we find Paul saying, he's introduced this gospel, he's given us the basics of what is in the gospel, and he says, "I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation." Now, probably like every teen who's ever grown up in church, I struggled at times with how do I feel about this, you know, being known as a Christian. My father was a pastor. It was a little hard to get away from, but at church, at school, they didn't necessarily know that. So what did I want to be known for? What did I want to share? And I had to come to that point of wrestling with that. And can't say that I always did what I should have. God brought me through those. And each of us have to deal with that. Do we want to be known for something else? Do we want to be, you know, the big man on campus? Or do we want to have, you know, whatever claim to fame and that we might have success in your business or whatever? Or do we want to be known for Jesus? Do we want to make Him known, whether they forget our name or not? And that's where Paul was at. He was saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I will share it with everyone." And we see through the book of Acts, Paul being totally unashamed. He'd go to a new city. He would begin sharing. If there was a riot there because he was preaching against their gods, he'd say, oh, great. Everybody's all together. I can preach to them all at once. Let's go. And sometimes even his co-workers would say, Paul, this is probably not the wisest venue to be, go speak. Let's get you out of town before they stone you again. They might kill you this time. Paul was not ashamed. And he had lived that. He was not ashamed. Why? Because he says it's the God's power to salvation. Paul had seen that power. Paul was going the other way. Paul was just sure that these Christians were wrong. And so he was stamping them out. He was a good Jew and he was a good Pharisee and he had gotten permission from the high priest to even go to Damascus and man, we're going to get those people who are defaming our God and we're going to stamp them out. And it was on that road that Jesus appeared to Paul. Paul found the power of God and he found the salvation of God as he recognized Jesus as Lord. And so Paul said, I'm not ashamed because I know God's power. I know his transforming power in my life and I've seen it in many, many other people's lives. I should have been dead many times. Paul basically says elsewhere, but God has kept me alive because he has a mission for me to keep sharing this good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power, God's power for salvation. It's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. And he'll talk more about that process of believing and how we receive God's salvation through that belief, through that faith. Same word. Now, we do have to remember that being unashamed of the gospel is not the same as being obnoxious with the gospel. Sometimes people have misunderstood this. Now, did Paul understand? You know, I'm not sure. Many probably would have thought he was obnoxious with the gospel. And if that's what God leads you, that's fine. But as they say, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar. So there's a time to learn how to be winsome as we share the gospel. Without making apology, without being ashamed, but pleading with others, sharing the good news and urging them to believe. Paul will talk more about that through this book as well. So, if you were not ashamed of the gospel, what would that look like in your life? What changes would that make in your life? We each need to ask that. So this morning, an introduction to the book. Next week, we'll get into a thick passage in the second part of this chapter. Read ahead if you take some time this week. Many, many questions that people raise all the time. We keep going back to the second half of chapter 1 of Romans. But in this introduction, the beginning of this book, we see the basics of the gospel. We see a personal message by Paul, his desire to visit Rome. And we see how that reveals that heart for the world, that missionary heart, that heart to be able to share the gospel with all the peoples of the earth. And we see how Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, not hiding it, because he knew it was God's power to salvation. So my question to you is, do you understand these basics of the gospel? Maybe they have been just facts for you. And the question is, have you understood and received and embraced them? Have you believed? The gospel is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Have you believed? God can transform your life as you believe in him. And then maybe God is speaking to you about having that heart for the world. It's easy to just want to be with people like me. There are probably not many people like me, but it's easy to just want to hide and be with people like us. Paul challenges us. The whole world. We're obligated to everyone to be able to share the good news with them. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Join with me as we pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you guide us in so many ways. We thank you that you've given us the knowledge of salvation and helped us to understand how your grace comes to us through Jesus. And you've given us your word that is the objective record of yourself. It is the basis of all that we believe, all that we teach, all that we should think about spiritual things, about you, about the life that we are to live here today. So Lord, we thank you. And we pray that you would draw each to yourself, that every person here would have first of all made that decision to follow you. And if they haven't yet, they would put their belief in you even today. And then you would help each of us who have made that decision to grow in our walk with you, to develop in that unashamedness, in that confidence in your good news, in that willing to take a stand before all people for you and for your good news, because you are at work in it as we share. It is your power that is saving people. So Lord, guide us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.